All right, let's go ahead and find our seats, please. You lost it. Will. Let's pray and just kind of jump in to where I feel like the Lord wants to take us today. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your joy. Father, I pray that you would anoint the words that come from my mouth. Lord, that our ears would be attentive to hear your voice. That, Lord, our hearts would be postured and positioned to receive, be transformed and changed by the hearing of your word today. Pray that you would change our minds in the process. We would be transformed to be more like you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share, we're going to go to Genesis, but I want to share a scripture with you that just was kind of rolling around a bit in me a minute ago, and it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, super familiar verse. It says, "Narrow is the gate." Right, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be that will find it. Sorry, I messed that up. It said enter by the narrow gate. Sorry. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Again, NIV probably says find it, but anyway. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I just had this thought that I wanted to share with you about this particular scripture before we move into what I'm feeling. In a narrow gate and a narrow way, you can't walk side by side. Hear what I'm saying. It's up to you. You can't walk in with your parents. You can't walk in with your spouse. You can't walk in with your friend. It's you standing alone, walking through that gate. This is why it's difficult. Because we stand alone. We have to know what we believe. We have to know who we are. We have to know how God sees me. Do you understand? It's really easy when you have someone else, and I'm not negating relationship, community, friendship, all that. I'm not trying to take away from that. I'm just saying when we are standing before Him, when we enter into this place, we're alone. That's it. It's me. It's you. It's just us. It's uncomfortable. Hear what I'm saying. It's uncomfortable in that. It's kind of like when we're in a place of worship and everything's quiet and nobody's singing and nobody's saying anything, or maybe even in a place of prayer and there's nothing being said, nothing being spoken. We get uncomfortable because we suddenly are faced with something that is, it's me. It's a hard place sometimes. It's uncomfortable. It feels a little weird. It's hard to know what to do with it. So I want to take us way back into Genesis chapter 6. And I want to do this a little bit different than I probably anticipated initially. So I'm going to need some of your participation. I need you to know going into this, there is no wrong answers, except for the ones that are wrong. No, I'm totally playing. But I know sometimes when I ask for people to like say something or share something or give me their input or their thoughts, it's kind of like, yeah, I don't want to be that guy because I don't want you to go, nope, you're wrong. I won't do that. I hope. I'm going to try really hard not to do anything like that. But I need to know this. We're going to talk about Noah, which, you know, I think sometimes Noah gets a bad rap in that, the story of Noah. Because it's become a kid's story. It's become a cute little thing we hang on the walls for our kids to look. Even the rainbow has become this cute little thing that we put up places. I'm going to change that for you today, just a little here in a little bit. I'm going to really pull at that. But before we get into any of that, can anyone tell me anything about Noah? Like, anybody know how old he was when he had kids? That's a good guess. It's really close, actually. So, what'd you say? Oh, it's your son Noah's birthday today. Very good. Anybody else? Any guesses or anybody that knows? Yes. Again, close. 500, that's right. Right in between. 600 was when he completed the ark, though. That was a really good guess. Did you know that? It was 600 years old when he finished the ark. Anybody know how long it took him to build the ark? Now, this is where we get into the kind of like, yeah, there really is no real... Go ahead, Wyatt. Okay, that is absolutely one of the most popular answers, is around 100 years, which that's what I think as well. But most people say between 55 and 120 years. Now, that's a pretty broad spectrum. If you look at the reasons why, a lot of people will say 55 to 75 years is what they figure, because Noah had children at 500. Noah's children were old enough to help him build the ark. So they had to be, you know, at least 5 years old. I don't know. They had to be old enough to cut down gopher wood trees. Anybody ever know what a gopher wood tree is? Anybody seen gopher wood? But watch this. So Noah, anybody know how many generations are between Adam and Noah? It's a good guess. Who said that? You're absolutely right. 10 generations. Can anybody name any prophets in the Bible between Adam and Noah? Who said that? Good job. It's up for a little bit of debate, but if you were to look at the list of prophets, they would say Adam, Enoch, Noah. 10 generations. He didn't have much to go on. Anybody know how old Adam was when he died? He was absolutely right. Perfect score. Do you know how many years were between the time Adam died and when Noah was born? Like around 126? That's a good guess. So, 1,056 years between creation and Noah. You guys didn't know you were getting a Bible history teaching. I'm learning with you, though. I might be making... No, I'm not making this up. This is legit. So Adam was not alive when Noah was born, though Adam would have probably known Lamech, which was Noah's father, because he would have been alive during that time. But I share all this because where we pick up in Genesis chapter 6, you have to know that there was a lot of time between the fall of man and the birth of Noah for things to begin to spiral kind of wild and crazy. But you also have to know this, that there wasn't a whole bunch of preachers and prophets, and you know, there wasn't like Noah had this whole lineage of, right? I'm like fourth generation preacher. Yeah, it wasn't anything like that. It wasn't like he had all these prophets to show him how to hear God and what God sounds like. And he would have heard stories. He would have heard, different things about his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he would have heard stories about Enoch. Anybody know about how long Enoch lived? Perfect, yes. And it actually, he lived forever. But it was 365 years that he walked the earth, right? It says that he walked with God and he was, and then he walked with God and he was no more. He just like stepped into eternity, right? I love to say it this way. This is not my own. I heard this from someone else, but I like the way it's like he would daily walk with God. And one day he was walking along with God and God said, you know, it's closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? I like that. I'm like, yes, I'll take it. Right? That sounds like the kind of thing I would love to, yes, 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 and more yes. But, so it wasn't like Enoch had this long history of like passing. I mean, I know 365 years is a long time, but he lived way before Noah. And so it wasn't like he sat with Noah and taught him all the things. And like he was gone before Noah. Even Methuselah, that's a good one. Anybody know how long Methuselah lived? 969 years, very good. He was dead by the time the flood hit. Right before, like... So, anyway, interesting stuff. Thank you for coming. Have a good... No, just kidding. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is super interesting to me. May not be interesting to you, but it's only because you haven't really dug into it yet, maybe. But this is really... Genesis chapter 6, the beginning of it, is like, what in the world? What was going on here? So, can we start in verse 1 of Genesis 6? It says, now, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. If you have the Passion Translation, you should read this in the Passion. It's really... wording is really good on it. But anyway, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Really quick, this is where the idea of Noah taking 120 years to build the ark actually comes from. It's that scripture right there. That they figure God gave him a lifespan to build the ark. Now, that's not where I sit, but that is where some people sit in that, but that's where it comes from. Listen, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who who were of old, men of renown. There's some controversy in this, but this is where they believe Goliath, his brothers, the different giants of the land came from, were the fallen angels going and having relation with earthly, with humans, and creating giants in the land. There are others who see this differently and share this thought differently, that the sons of God were those who were righteous, and they were going after women who were born in unrighteous homes. But I'm like, but where do the giants come? They don't make giants. But anyway, so I see it the way it says it. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his head was only evil continually. Wow. Verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. That is just like, this is where it gets interesting to me. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, I'm going to stop at verse 9 for just a minute. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Can I tell you, verse 8 comes before verse 9? Noah first found grace with God, which empowered him to be this guy, a just man, perfect in his generation, and walking with God. I'm not saying he didn't have a relationship with God. I'm saying God's grace empowers us to do what we're unable to do in and of ourselves. That is the grace of God. The grace of God is more than just unmerited favor. It incorporates unmerited favor, but it is not a merited favor. It is beyond that. It is empowerment to write, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. Right? Grace empowers me to step into something that I could not do in and of myself. Grace empowered Noah to rise above the stuff that was going on in his generation and be a man who God said, I am going to salvage, right? Because if you read those verses, it doesn't say, I'm going to spare 8 people. It says he was grieved, or he was sad, or he was, I don't remember the word it used. Sorry. He was sorry that he made man. He was sorry that he made even the animals. Like, he was going to wipe out all the animals, everything. But he empowered Noah through his grace to become someone he could trust with a plan. Now I want to speak to you. Listen, you can find everything I'm about to tell you in the next few chapters, but I don't have time to read all the way through. I mean, I do, but I like to tell my version of it. It's going to be a little bit shorter than trying to read all of it. So, imagine you're Noah. And you know that you have been trying to share with people the good news of who God is. What God did in you. This transformation that took place on the inside of you that you have been sharing with your neighbors and your friends and anyone that'll hear you. that God is love, and he wants to change your life, and he doesn't want you to have the things going on in your life. He doesn't want you to be consumed with all these terrible thoughts and terrible actions and all these things happening. He really wants you just to draw near to him. And just like he empowered me, he'll empower you, and he gets laughed at and mocked. And so, can I just be Noah for a minute? Is it okay if I speak as, like I'm pretending? I'm not really Noah. I'm not delusional. I just want to pretend for a minute. So, I remember what it was like being laughed at and being mocked and being told I was crazy, missing out. And I remember the first time I heard God's voice. It wasn't like this thundering, booming voice. It was like a weight that just kind of sat right here. And I don't know how else to describe it. It just felt like he was pulling me in because he wanted my ear. So I came near, and I didn't know what else to do but just say, "I'm listening. I'm here. What? I know you're trying to say something to me. I'm having trouble understanding. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what this looks like exactly, but I'm here. Do you have something you'd like to say? Because I'm right here." And God began to unfold to me this idea of the earth being corrupt and that his heart was broken over what was happening and that he was gonna cause this thing called rain. Now, I had never heard of rain before. I'd never seen rain. I had no idea what rain was. Water would come like dew, and it would stick to the cypress trees and the grass, and everything was green and lush, and the sky was always blue, and we kind of lived in this bubble. I'd say the weather was perfect all the time, beautiful. God began to talk to me about water coming forth, bursting out of the sky and bubbling up from the ground, and I just was like, what? And he said, "I want you to build a boat, you and your sons. I need you to build." And I said, "What's a boat?" I tried to tell him, "God, you know I'm a farmer, right? You know that like I grow things and I till the ground. And if you need me to plant something, I could probably do that. I'm not sure that I know how to build a boat. What are people going to think? What's that going to look like? Where am I going to get the supplies? You're talking pitch and tar and waterproofing." And like, so all of a sudden, I just knew. I knew exactly. I knew the size, the dimensions. It was as if like the writing was on the wall. I just saw it as clear as day. I started hearing cubits and I need you to... this is where gopher wood came from. Yo, I don't know. I'm going to come over here so I don't get weird questions. No, I'm sorry. I'm just playing. He asked, "Why is it called gopher wood?" You had to go from here to there. Son, would you get me some more of that gopher wood? Anyway, so I'm getting these dimensions and these ideas, and so I decided, I'm going to clear out this piece of land and I'm just going to start building. Here was the thing, though. Those same people that I had been ministering to, and I still, I'm pushing my cart through the grocery store and I'm still ministering, worshiping, and trying to talk to people. I know they didn't have groceries in the grocery store, but it's my story. And people began to tease me about, what are you building? What in the world are you doing? Look who it is. It's Mr. Destructo. Right? We're talking decades of building. Right? Like I didn't just build this in 5 days or 100 days or even 10 years. It took me years and years, and people are teasing. Listen, they began to have festivals near where I was building, and they made fun of me. They had weddings and parties, and they're eating and dancing and doing all this stuff. And all the while pointing fingers and laughing. It was hard. This was not easy for me. This was hard. I loved these people. They were my neighbors. I wanted them to be saved. But this kept going and dragging out, and I began to struggle a bit with, like, this is taking a long time. I remember the first time an animal showed up. It brought new, like, woe to me. I mean, I knew God spoke it, but suddenly, you know, you've got all these animals just coming two by two, and it sounded, at times it sounded thunderous coming up the trails, and right, and I'm like, wow, what's going on? And it just brought new life, and I'm still telling people, you need to come and be a part of what God's doing. You need to change your heart. You need to give yourself to Him. It'll change everything for you. And they laughed and pointed fingers. I remember the first day that water began to fall, and I knew in my heart, God said, it's time. It's time to go in. It's time to get in the ark. By this point, listen to my sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're married. They've got children. I mean, this took a while, y'all. We walked into the ark, and I didn't close the door. My kids didn't close the door. God closed the door. Sure as I'm standing here, God closed the door. And I began to hear water falling. And the people that were laughing and making fun of us, I heard them begin to call out. Listen, I heard them begin to beat on the hull of the ship. Let us in! My heart was breaking. But the water was so much water, it drowned out everything else. I couldn't hear anything anymore but just water. Suddenly, I remember the ship, the boat, it actually began to move on the earth. And suddenly we were floating. I don't know how it all happened. I don't know where all the water came from. All I know was it seemed like the earth just filled up with water. I know it came from above somehow, and I know it came from underneath somehow, but I don't know. Suddenly we're floating. Anybody know how long we were floating in this ark? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You're absolutely right. But how long was I stuck in this boat with my crazy family? No, I'm just kidding. One year. One year. I was 601 years old when everything stopped. Listen, we landed on this mountain, right? I know I left out the part with the birds, but it's my story. I'm going to tell it the way I want to today. I remember coming to this place of stop. I mean, we were weary. We were tired. We were ready to be done. And I remember stepping out for the first time onto solid ground. It was muddy. But I remember the first thing I did was I built an altar. And boy, I thought I was doing something for God. Oh man. I built this altar and I took every kind of animal I could to sacrifice that I knew he wanted me to, and I began to sacrifice these animals. And as the smoke rose, he was there. I saw him. He was there. Like I know he's everywhere, but this was different. I could feel him. He was right there. And then I realized this altar and this sacrifice was not for him, it was for me. Meaning this. Okay, I'm switching back to Zach for a minute. Our worship, our services, they are to him and they are for him, but they're also for you to understand greater who he is. You understand? Like our altars that we build and our things that we do, they are to him and they're for him, but they're also for me, not for worship for me to be able to come into a place where I begin to recognize how awestruck I should be. How when I make a sacrifice, it should be a sacrifice for me, not just, wow, I killed something and that's awesome. So I made this sacrifice and God showed up and here's the part. I saw this thing. He pointed out to me in the sky. And we all know, like, what would you call this? You know what we called it? Keshet. Q-E-S-E-T. Keshet. And if you read in the ESV, I'm not sure how the Passion puts it. The King James puts it this way. It says, and in the sky God put his bow. Keshet, which is the word for where we get rainbow, the Hebrew word is keshet, which means an archer's bow used in warfare. It's not a cute little thing. Hear this, though. The idea is that in peace, the bow was unstrung. What we see in the sky is literally an unstrung instrument of war signifying peace. It's where the whole idea of the rainbow and peace and covenant and, right? I understand that. It also, we go on to read that it says, I will never destroy the earth again. Anyway, hear what I'm about to tell you. I'm back to Noah again. God shows me this keshet in the sky, and I knew what that meant. I mean, we knew war. We understood. We got it. I've seen my share. But I realized this. This bow was not pointed at me. Nor was it pointed at the earth. This bow of judgment was actually pointed upward toward himself. I didn't really understand at the time what that meant. I didn't fully grasp it. I didn't understand it. That what God was saying to me, listen, you guys probably get this, because you've been around. But he was saying he would take the judgment. He was saying he would take on the judgment that needed to fall upon man. This is going to change how you see rainbows, y'all. So we see this kashet, and God says, I will never again destroy the earth. Actually, can we go there? I think it's Genesis chapter 9. That's where I was going to say. Verse 13. I just knew that. Not really. I knew it was Genesis 9. Can we go to Genesis 9, 13? I set my rainbow. Again, if you're reading out of some other translations, it says, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Keep going. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Keep going. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. Every living creature, the all flesh, the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16. The rainbow should be on that. I think that was 15 was what I wanted. Does it say it again? Keep going. The sign of covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is on the earth. No. Huh? No. 15 is what I was looking for. I have it written differently in my brain than it's written there. I don't know what translation's up here, but there's a different translation up here right now. Here's why I bring this up. God said, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. But we're waiting for him to destroy the earth some other way as Christians. Meaning, if I just get raptured out of here, everybody else can just pay the price and I don't care. It's the wrong way of seeing it. It's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would, like Noah, see a lost and dying generation and continue to pour out his heart on them. Not you never see Noah thumb his nose at people and go, well, you're about to get what you deserve. Yes, go ahead. Absolutely, yeah. And that's, so, that's actually very much where I think the church as a whole has been for years and years. It is like Jonah with Nineveh. They don't deserve it. They shouldn't get what I got. I paid this price or whatever, like as if we did something to get, right? Noah did nothing to receive what God did for him. This is why I started with verse 8, that the grace of God was upon him, empowering and enabling him, not Noah himself going, I am righteous and awesome and amazing, and all that I do is all, you know, God-driven, and, you know, I'm just a man that stepped into this grace that empowered me to become something that I wasn't able to become myself, and I just submitted myself to it. That's the process that he was inviting others into. This is the process that you and I are supposed to be inviting other people into, is the process of grace through faith, right? It's not a work of our own. It's not our own ability, our own things. But we want God to close the door on the ark and let everything else go. That is not, listen, that's not how this is going to work anymore. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to hide ourselves in our churches and close our doors and hope that everybody else gets it figured out. This is not our ark. This is not our salvation. This is not our, you know, wait until all the destruction happens. At least I'm safe in here. we didn't live in Alaska, I might just pull the doors off the church. Jody's like, please don't. But do you hear me? Like, as I was poring over this story, I debated on how to tell you, how to talk to you about it, and I just feel like if we can see that Noah's heart was always about other people receiving what he had gotten, it was never about I'm all of this and I've got it figured out, and like I believe he struggled just like you struggle to figure out how to hear God. I believe he struggled just like you struggle to figure out, what does this whole thing in my life look like? What does it mean to be led by him? What does it mean to step into destiny and calling? And what does it mean to be a man or a woman of God? You know what it means? All of it? All of it, all of it, all of it. It means I get out of the way. I let the grace of God empower me to pull me in where he wants me to be and push me over where he wants me. Do you understand? Like this is where Noah was the whole time. The grace of God empowering him. I mean, can you imagine being Noah and hearing the first chop of a tree? Can you imagine being Noah and coming into the house and there's pitch stuck to your clothes and your hands and under your fingernails because you don't know exactly what you're doing. You just know you're supposed to cover this boat somehow with waterproofing. I don't know what that looks like, but you know what I mean? Like, this was not an easy task. We can read it and go, whoa, the story, cool, people dead, Noah alive, planted a vineyard, got drunk, not a perfect man, obviously. You know, I mean, there's so many different things involved in this that we sort of just kind of glaze over. But what we miss and what we don't really think too much about is Noah was just a man just like you, just like me. He just submitted his heart to the process of being empowered by the grace of God to do what he couldn't do himself. Here's the beautiful part. He brought his family along with him. Hey, boys, I want to teach you how to hear God. I want to teach you how, right? Otherwise, they would have left. If he's not empowering them by the empowerment of God to begin to walk their lives out and follow God as well, I'm not saying, again, everything was perfect. I'm just saying somehow he began to equip and impart legacy to his kids. And as he did so, and his grandkids and so on, because God needed a family to begin to repopulate the whole earth, which is astounding to me anyway. But they were men and women just like me, just like you. Just with hearts that were gripped by the grace that was empowering them. They didn't know what they were doing. That's the whole point. That should 100% be encouraging to you. They didn't know what they were doing, but they were willing to take a risk. They were willing to look foolish. They were willing to be laughed at. They were willing to be mocked. They were whatever. You may or may not ever experience anything like that. But the only way that you get through it is by being submitted to the grace of God that empowers you to do what you can do. Can you stand up with me? I hope you learned something today. I hope you had fun today. More than anything, I hope your heart was gripped by the Word of God. I hope that your mind was being transformed. each one of us would have the courage and the boldness to submit ourselves fully to the working of Jesus. That the grace of God would so grip us that we would be willing to look foolish if we need to, that we would be willing to take risks, that we would be willing to step out on the water when we're called out on the water. Father, I pray that each one of us would hear your voice clearly. We would know what boat we're called to be. So I proclaim over you today, you're a boat builder. You're a boat builder. You're a boat builder in Jesus' name. Be bold and courageous in the plan of God for your life. First, be submitted to the grace that He wants to impart to you. Release you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.